20th chapter of the Gospel of John, and we'll be looking at the 24th verse. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the door being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hand. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered, and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. What a great portion of God's word this is. We realize that Easter is just around the corner. It'll be the first Sunday of April this year. And, of course, a lot of people will be remembering the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to take the brother's message that will be speaking on the resurrection. But I would like to speak of the power of the resurrection. And why is it necessary to have one come forth from the grave? Well, beloved, really, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is proof to us that he has removed our sin and that we can be saved by his precious blood that he gave on the cross of Calvary. Without the power of the resurrection, we would not have assurance of salvation. Now, you might say, well, where in the world do you get that assurance of salvation by believing in the resurrection of Christ? Well, you see, it was appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And not only that, it was given to Adam and Eve the day that they ate of the fruit. They would be dead to God, spiritually and also physically. For as you look at the physical birth, you might say, well, they lived a long time. They lived over 900 years. How can you say that they died the day in which they ate the forbidden fruit? Well, they died spiritually. We all know that, but they also died physically because one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So you see, the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't been gone very long from this earth. He's just been gone a few days as far as the estimation of God is concerned. But as we look at the power of the resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ shows to us the first Adam brought in sin into the world, and sin brought in death. And that's why when we study God's precious word, we realize that all of us are born in sin and shaped in iniquity. We've come to inherit sin by our parents, but then also we sin ourselves. We have the natural sin that we've been born with, and then we have the sins that we have committed that are always put on us as well. For everybody that sins is going to have to give an account to the sins that they have committed. But now we look at this, and so sin brings death into the world. Death brings sorrow. And of course, all up through the Bible, we find out that people were born and then they died. They were gathered to the people sometimes. God says Moses was gathered to his people. It's a nice way to say that a person has died. He's been gathered to his own. We notice even today that people still die. It's because of sin. But now why do we need one to rise from the grave? Well, you see, up to the time of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, death had kept its capture. In other words, when death came into a person's life, except for the ones that were raised from the dead, such as we see in the Old Testament by Elijah, and then we see the Lord Jesus Christ as he raised the dead, as he raised Lazarus from the dead, we notice there, but they did not come from the dead themselves. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that brought them back to life. But again, they died. But we need one that went into death, but death could not keep its capture captive forever. One that would break the power of sin and death and of hell and of the devil as well. For all of these forces were keeping the Old Testament saints in captivity, keeping them until the Lord Jesus Christ would break the power of death. That's why it's so important for us to see the power of the resurrection. Maybe we could turn to the book of Philippians for a moment. Turn in your Bibles, if you don't mind turning in them, to the book of Philippians and look at a verse of Scripture here that's so familiar to all of us, the 10th verse of the 3rd chapter of Philippians. It says that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. Now, a lot of people are going to be remembering the first Sunday of April, the resurrection of Christ. The world will remember it. Many churches will have sunrise services. And they will say, well, that's when the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the grave. Well, I'm not too sure about that. Anytime from 6 o'clock Saturday evening, the Lord Jesus Christ could have risen from the grave because that was the beginning of the first day of the week. And we noticed by a couple of scriptures that it was still dark when Mary came to the tomb. She left when it was dark. And yet one of the Gospels says that it was the sun was rising. Both are correct as we look at the scripture. And I point this out many times once I was at a lake in outside Washington, Georgia. And it was still dark. It was all dark all around me. But as I looked across the lake, I could see the sun was rising. Now both would have been accurate if I'd say I got up while it was still dark, but the sun was rising, and it was true. And that's exactly the case that we see even in Mary as she came to the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was darkness all around, but the sun was rising. She came at that time to the tomb. Now, you wouldn't think that a woman would be going to a tomb early in the morning while it was still dark. Most people are afraid to go to a graveyard or to a tomb at night. We usually like to have the sun up a little bit before we go into a graveyard. Some people are very superstitious. They don't want to go into a graveyard at night. Now, other people like to go at graveyards at night. Of course, we call them the mentally incapable of thinking of right things. But Mary wasn't that way. She wanted to see where they had laid the Lord. She wanted to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it had already been anointed by Joseph, of course, who had taken down the body of Christ and laid it in his new tomb, and Nicodemus, as he came and put all that spices on the body of Christ. And the reason they did it is the Lord God says in His Word, and the Old Testament scriptures must be fulfilled, everything that was said, and it's brought out there that His body, His flesh, would not see corruption. They anointed the body of Christ. We remind ourselves again of Lazarus when he was in the tomb. Remember, Martha said when the Lord Jesus Christ was going to have the tomb opened up, she said, Lord, no, he stinketh already. He's been dead for 3 days. He stinks. But the Lord Jesus Christ's body would never see corruption. They anointed that body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that tomb was opened up by the angels, there wasn't a stink that came out of it. It was a perfume because of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never saw corruption. Isn't it a wonderful thing that all these scriptures of the Old Testament must be fulfilled? And beloved, that's why I love prophecy, and that's why I love the Word of God so much. And the older I get, the more I'm convinced that this is the Word of God, because not all the prophecies could be fulfilled to the letter as was fulfilled if it wasn't a book of God. God had written it before time, many, many years before it ever happened, that the Lord Jesus Christ would hang on the cross of Calvary for the sins of the world. Now, beloved, the power of the resurrection, that's what we want to discuss this morning. Why is it important? The Lord Jesus Christ was dead, but is alive. Maybe we should turn to that verse of Scripture in the book of Revelation, the 1st chapter, and again, we're going to look at this Bible study this morning, and I hope it's interesting to you, because it sure is to me as I think of this great portion of God's Word. Notice in the 18th verse of the 1st chapter of the book of Revelation, it brings out these words, I am he that liveth and was dead. Now, beloved, he was dead. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. In order for him to get the keys of hell and of death, he had to take part of the faith. He had to take part of death that was appointed unto all men once to die. And he took part of man, but without the sin of a man. That's why he was born of a virgin, without sin. It was necessary not to have him have an earthly father. For if he would have had an earthly father, he would have also had the earthly father's sin. For man is the one that passes on sin to every individual that's born into the world. Now, we don't like to hear that, but it's true. Nevertheless, it's by man, by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. And every man since has been producing sinful children into this world. Aren't we thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ did not have an earthly father? He had no sins of his own. But beloved, he came into the world made in the likeness of sinful flesh, but without the sin of man. Then he went and took part of death. But it wasn't for his own sins that he was dying. It was for the sins of everybody in the world, my sins and your sins. He was paying the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death, separation from God. And he was paying that death sentence. Then he was put in a tomb. Just like all men that die, they're put away from society. Because it's not going to be long that their bodies are going to start to decay and start to smell. We don't want them around. And we even noticed this last week when they took a couple of the ones from Mexico that had been slain, some of our officers that had been slain there. And the men that were riding in the jeep, they had masks on because they said their bodies were already smelling. And so we notice that decay comes into a body. Beloved, that speaks of death. The Lord Jesus Christ took part of death. Why? He was buried in a tomb. Why? Because he's being put away from society. I was dead, but am alive. Now, the power of the resurrection. How do we know that the Christ who died on the cross of Calvary died and was able to put away my sin and put away your sin? How do we know? We know it by the power of the resurrection. Isn't that great? If we wouldn't be sure this morning, if it wasn't that the Lord Jesus Christ came from the dead. He didn't need the angel to come and roll away the stone from the door to get out of the tomb. He came forth. The reason the angel opened up the tomb was to show to the world that he's not here. He is risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay. There was a grave clothes. There was the napkin put by itself. But the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't there. It was the power of the resurrection. He came forth to prove to us that he was the resurrection and the life. Notice that verse in Revelation 1 and verse 18 again. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Now, beloved, Mary Baker Eddy tells to us that he swooned. He just slept. Now, are we going to believe what she says, or are we going to believe the Word of God? Jesus Christ said, I am he that liveth and was sleeping for 3 days. Was swooning? No. That isn't what it said. I am he that liveth and was dead. I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. He died. He was dead to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, when he came forth a living Savior, we could say, I know my sins have been put away because he conquered death. Wasn't it Houdini who said that he was going to come back from the dead? He said that I have unlocked all locks. And now unlock this mystery as well. And many have looked to his tomb to see if he'd come forth. His grave to see if he'd come forth from the dead. But beloved, he doesn't have the power of the resurrection. Everyone that is dead in the Lord this morning are going to be made alive. The bodily resurrection. But it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. How do we know he put it away? How do we know he accomplished? By putting away our sin and the sins of the world. How do we know? Well, look at the resurrection. All other religions of the world, they have a tomb to go to. You can go to Abraham's tomb. I stood at Abraham's tomb. And I've been to the tomb where they say it's the Lord Jesus Christ's tomb. They don't know for sure it is. It might not be. It might be one of the other tombs. But anyway, for the sake of time and for the sake of looking at the resurrection, you go in there, and inside the tomb, we notice that it was made for one size person, but it looks like it's been carved out of the back part because it's a parcher there on the stone. It was a new tomb. Never man has laid there before. Now, this is an empty tomb. The grave clothes are not there. Now, I know some people say that they have the grave clothes. Beloved, if we had the nails, if we had the wood of the cross, if we had this shroud or the garment that the Lord Jesus Christ was buried in? What good would it do you? Wouldn't do you any good to touch it. Because, beloved, they're just the outward thing showing that he was dead but is alive. It's no virtue in touching a garment. It's no virtue in touching a piece of wood of the cross. If you could even get the cross where the nails were driven into the cross, and a lot think that even it was not the cross that we think of today, but actually just a peg, as Peter points out, and his hands extended above. But we're not going to argue the point what kind it was. But he had nails driven in his hand, and that's one thing I like about Thomas. Thomas, many times we criticize and we say that fellow was sure always sticking his foot in his mouth at the wrong time. He was always saying the wrong thing. And even in the 14th chapter of John, maybe we could turn to the 14th chapter of John and think of Thomas once again opening his mouth, as even he did here in the first few verses of the 14th chapter of John. But aren't you glad for Thomas opening his mouth? I don't know what preachers would have preached on all these years at funeral if it wouldn't have been for poor doubting Thomas. Because they always use this 14th chapter of John. I shouldn't say always, but many times they refer to it in one way or another at a funeral. If you've been at a funeral, you know I'm telling the truth. I've used it many times myself. Let not your heart be troubled, the Lord Jesus Christ says. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Beloved, he went to prepare a place for us. The place that was prepared for us was death. But he went into death to take that place for us as well. Because some people are not going to see death. They're going to be raptured. They're not going to see death because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to call them. It might be us. We might be that group of people that will be snatched up off this earth without seeing death. But the majority of people have seen death. But the Lord Jesus Christ tasted death for them. Now notice, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, it all depends on that one little word there, if. Did the Lord Jesus Christ go? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. If I go. Did he go? Yes. He's coming again. Beloved, isn't it a wonderful thing to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again? I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Now notice Thomas. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? And he opened his mouth again. It seems at the wrong time. How can we know the way, Lord? He wanted to know. Beloved, just keep your finger there for a moment. Notice again in the 25th verse of our chapter of the 20th of John. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Beloved, Thomas was one that wanted to know. He said, Lord, I don't know the way. You say we know the way, but I don't know the way, Lord, and I want to know the way. Thomas says, I can't believe unless I put my finger into the nail print and thrust my hand into his side, I cannot believe. Now we would say, what a doubting Thomas you surely are. You sure have the right name, Doubting Thomas. And of course, many times, some of us have been accused of being a doubting Thomas. I was accused of that one time before I went out into the Lord's work. When I asked a brother to pray for me, and he prayed, and we had a marvelous prayer answered, even by a little statue that was sent to me from Columbia, South Carolina, from Brother Hersey. I was asking the Lord for a sign that if I should go out and work or not. And when I showed it to the brother, he said, an answer to your prayer. I said, do you think so? Oh, he says, oh, ye of little faith. He says, you're a doubting Thomas. Here you pray for an answer, you get the answer, and now you don't follow in the steps of it? He says, of course it's an answer to your prayer. Well, you know, it's wonderful to have somebody to encourage you. But here we notice that Thomas says he wants to know the way. He says, Thomas said unto him, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? Now, I'm glad of Thomas saying that. Because, beloved, the next verse is a verse that many people have been saved from. And we'd never have it if it wasn't for Thomas. So it's good to ask questions when you're not sure. Notice Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Thank you, Thomas. Thank you for asking about the way. Thank you for being bold and standing up and asking a question that you didn't have the answer to. Jesus said, I am the way. Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't say, I'm one of the ways. He said, I am the way. The only way is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that might sound narrow to some people, but beloved, it's the only way to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, I am the truth. He didn't say, I'm part of the truth, or I'm some of the truth. No, he said, I am the truth. Beloved, he's the truth. And when you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you have all truth. For that's when you don't walk in darkness anymore. When you have the light of life. Notice, I'm the truth. I am the life. You don't have life until you have the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you say, I have life this morning and I don't have Christ. But beloved, you don't have the life that the Scripture talks about eternal life. You see, you only have a life until the air stops in your nostrils. For even the breath is in your nostrils. It didn't say in your lungs. Beloved, what you have is in your nostrils. And if that's cut off, that's the end of you. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ gives to you eternal life. That's the resurrected life. And maybe we could just go up to a verse of Scripture in the 20th of John and look at another piece where the Lord Jesus Christ meets them even before he sees Thomas, when he meets the disciples gathered there and the doors were shut. Maybe we could read these verses together, the 19th verse once again. Then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in their midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Beloved, here they're gathered together, the doors are bolted, the windows are shut. And the Lord Jesus Christ just comes into their midst. He doesn't have to have the door open for him. He comes into their midst. Beloved, they're afraid. They're full of fear. Why shouldn't they be afraid? Their Savior has been crucified. Will the Jews move now and get all of the disciples? Isn't this what the Lord Jesus Christ even brings out to them in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John? He didn't want them to be offended because there's going to be many things come up against them. And no doubt they thought of that 16th chapter of John, even in this upper room that day. He told us that we're going to be put out of the synagogue. What are these things going to happen to us? And they were full of fear, but the Lord Jesus Christ said, peace be unto you. You notice what he says? Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Beloved, what brings peace? What brings peace to the troubled soul is nail prints in his hand. How did he bring peace to them? He showed them his hand. He showed them his hands, beloved. What a wonderful thing. Notice what he said. Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. But the verse before, the 20th verse, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. It's me. It's my hands and it's my side. They pierced his hands with the nails. They opened up his side with the sword. Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ showed to them. He said, peace be unto you. Then he showed them his hands. He showed them his side. It's me. It's the real me. Beloved, isn't it a wonderful thing? And I was mentioning this to some people. The importance of the Lord Jesus Christ, his side and his hand. But he didn't show him his back, nor did he show him his brow. His brow would have been more evident to look at than his side or even his hand. Why didn't he say, my brow? Look at the pierced brow, which the thorns went in and pierced my brow, but he didn't. Beloved, as I remind the listeners, the brow bore the curse of the earth. Did you ever think of it? Thorns and thistles were on the earth because of the curse of Adam's sin. You will toil in the dirt. And thorns and thistles will prick your fingers. You'll be reminded that the earth is cursed. They had to take him off the cross before the end or before the beginning of the next day. They had to get them down before 6 o'clock in the evening, because the next day began at 6 o'clock, and they had to get them down in a hurry. Take down, break their legs that they'll die. It was 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and they weren't dead yet. But when they broke the one leg, and then they broke the other leg, they came to Jesus, and he was dead already because he dismissed the spirit. He had died. Take down their bodies and bury them so the land won't be cursed. Beloved, there was a curse that was put on a man on the cross. And if the Jewish nation left the man on the cross over, like the Roman people did, many days when Romans would crucify a man, he'd be crucified for 2-3 days. But God said to the Jewish people, don't let his body lay on the cross all night, because if you do, your land is going to be cursed. Oh, they didn't want their land cursed. Take down his body. But beloved, they didn't realize he was bearing a curse right on his brow. He was taking the thorns and the thistles, but he didn't say to the disciples, look at my brow. Look at my hands and my sides. Beloved, that shows what man did to him. His side shows what the Lord God of heaven had that soldier pierce his side, and forthwith came blood and water mingled together down. The Lord Jesus Christ wanted to show them that he was wounded for their transgression. He was bruised for their iniquities. He proved to them, now to prove the resurrection, first of all, you have to have one come forth from the dead. That's to prove the resurrection. The next thing you have is his body. And of course, he showed them his hands. He showed them his side. Thomas said, I can't believe this unless I put my finger in the nail prints. Thrust my hand into his side. I can't believe it. I just can't believe it. Maybe that's your fault. You can't believe it because it just seems so simple for you to be saved by just believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's what he gets at in this chapter. Blessed are they that have not seen but yet have believed. Beloved, we're more blessed than Thomas, than all the other disciples were, because we have just believed God's word. And that's one thing God wants, is people just to believe his word. Isn't it a wonderful thing when you can believe somebody? We're living in a world where you can't believe people anymore. They'll tell you this and that and so on and so forth. And you go there and it doesn't work. One day we went through a place and they promised us all kinds of things if we gave them the time. Just 20 minutes of my time. Well, it took 2 hours and 20 minutes, I think. And we sat there and listened to all of the talk about this wonderful place. And my wife and daughter really didn't want to go, but I wanted to go. I said, oh, let's go. We got a few minutes. Let's go. Get a gas grill. Free of charge. Get a gas grill. Get a set of knives. Free of charge. Just come. I think by the smiles on some of your faces, you have been through this too. But anyway, I went. And after 2 hours and a half or so talking and listening to all the wonderful things that were supposed to take only 20 minutes, we ended, and of course we said, no, we weren't interested. But I was interested at first, but when they told me the price, I lost interest in a hurry. I realized it was out of my reach, out of my pocketbook. But anyway, I would not go into details like that. But you know, when we came up to the end, we got out, the girl went in to get our prize. And you know what? That's my luck. I believe somebody I shouldn't believe, should I? They said, you know what? We're out of them. We're out of them. But we'll send it to you. I looked in the mail, waited and waited. Finally, one day I was down that way and I stopped in. I said, I still haven't got it, and it's 2 months. Well, I saw it sitting on the floor. It was pretty hard to say, you can't take it with you. I said, there's that gas grill. And I got my gas grill. And about a week or two later, I did get the set of knives in the mail. So my faith was restored a little bit. But you know, beloved, we see that we have a lot of promises. But here, God, as he shows to the people, he shows to them his hands and his side. It's me. You can believe my word. Blessed is he that believeth. Notice that verse that we see in the 29th verse. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You're blessed when you just believe God's word. You can believe what God says, and beloved, he's proved it by his wonderful word. How can I believe in a resurrection? I've never seen a resurrected Christ. How do I believe it? Beloved, he showed us. Over 500 people met the Lord Jesus Christ and touched him. We notice that when he first sees Mary, he said, "Don't touch me, because I haven't ascended to my Father yet." She gets the first look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, some say that Mary wanted to retain him. And that's a nice thought. But I honestly think the power of the Scripture is that somewhere when Jesus Christ met Mary, until he met the disciples again, he had an audience with his Father. He went to the Father and back. You might say, "Good night, how could he do that so quickly?" Beloved, if he's God, he can do anything. If he can walk through a door, a window, place being shut with the doors are bolted and the windows are shut and locked, and he comes in a room, I don't have any trouble believing that he could ascend into heaven and come back in a moment of time. I don't have any trouble believing that whatsoever. If they think these spaceships go up in a hurry, you wait till I go up. It's going to be in a twinkling of an eye. And beloved, if we're going to rapture that quick in a twinkling of an eye, and that isn't the batting of an eye. I always thought it was when your eye went shut and then it opens again. Well, some of us have slow eyes. That could be quite maybe a second or two. But that's not it. A doctor rebuked me one time. He said, "That's not the twinkle of an eye. The twinkle of an eye, Jim," he said, "is when a beam of light goes in, and before it even gets in, it's already batted." He said, "That's a twinkle. That's how quick it is." Beloved, it's quicker than any of us think. If I believe in the rapture of the church, I surely can believe that Jesus Christ ascended and came back. And then he said to the disciples, "Handle me if see. Handle me if see." Why? He's proving, "I am he that was dead, but I am alive." Isn't that wonderful? I am alive. I have security that he put away my sins. "Lord, you died for my sins on the cross, and by the power of your resurrection, I can believe that my sins are gone." Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? But beloved, there's something else about Thomas. We get that wonderful verse, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," from Thomas, as he gets it from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's another thing I'm thankful for about doubting Thomas. We would never have known that the Lord Jesus Christ had nails in his hands if it wasn't for Thomas. If it wasn't for his doubting the Lord Jesus Christ's power of the resurrection, if it wouldn't have been for him doubting because he still sees the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross dying, he sees no doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ was buried. And I don't know if Thomas was there when they buried the Lord, because many had vacated the cross after the darkness had overshadowed the cross. John was still there. John bore record that his blood was shed and water came forth with the blood, proving that he was dead. Life had gone from him. Oh, beloved, John was there, but was Thomas there? I don't know. But he said, "I can't believe unless I see. So I want to see the nail prints. I want to thrust my hand into his side. Then I'll believe." And the Lord Jesus Christ shows him. But you notice what he does in that verse, in the 26th verse. "And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace be unto you.'" Beloved, he gives them peace again. And then he said, again going right back to his hands and his eyes, then he said to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger. Reach hither thy finger." And what does he say? "And behold my hand." How do we know it's a bodily resurrection? He showed his body. He showed it not only to the ones that were gathered, then this group that was gathered 8 days later, again he showed. He said, "Now look at my hands. There they are, Thomas. Reach hither your finger. Put it in the nail-scarred hand." Beloved, have you ever by faith put your finger in the nail-scarred hand? Have you ever thrust your hand into his side? Said, "I'm going to believe. I'm going to believe that you are the resurrection and the life, that you're able to take away my sins. I don't care what sin that you've committed. The Lord Jesus Christ's precious blood that he gave on Calvary's cross is able to wash that sin away, and not only wash it away, or remove it as far as the east is from the west, as far as the heavens are above the earth. He can take it all away." And beloved, the proof of it is the resurrection. He showed to them his hands and his side. I want you to notice here in the 21st verse, it says, then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Beloved, he was sent into the world to preach the gospel to the poor and even to those that needed salvation, the good news that Christ died for the sin. He was sent of the Father to be a sacrifice for us. He says, as the Father has sent me. And he sends the disciples. Now, beloved, there's something here that you notice that they were afraid. They were afraid. They were so afraid after the death of Christ that they shut the doors. They were worried what was going to happen to them. But after the Lord Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit, you don't find the disciples were afraid anymore. Why? Here, he breathes on them the Spirit. Notice what it says. And when he had this said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. But beloved, the Holy Spirit hasn't come yet on the day of Pentecost. He breathed on them the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Guest, or the Holy Spirit. Now, why did he do it? Why was it necessary twice? Beloved, when a man is dead, in order to quicken him from the dead, you have to give him breath. When God made Adam, he breathed in him the breath of life. He was just made a creature. But then God breathed in him the breath of life. Beloved, here the Lord Jesus Christ isn't just speaking of receiving the Spirit as you get in Acts 2. But he breathed on them. What kind of life? Eternal life. Isn't that wonderful? He gave to them the breath of life. The breath of not life, of just this life, but the life of eternal life. And every person that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ has a breath of eternal life breathed in them. The moment you say yes to Jesus Christ, it could happen here this morning. Somebody could come to the Lord Jesus Christ right where you're sitting, and you could say, Lord, I receive you as my Savior. And the moment you receive him, he gives you the breath of eternal life. Isn't it a wonderful thing to receive the Lord Jesus Christ? Beloved, in Acts 2, we notice that the disciples, after they receive the Spirit, don't lock the doors, don't bolt the windows. They boldly come out and say, ye are the men that crucified him. What made the difference? The power of the resurrection. Praise God. The power of the resurrection takes away fear of man. You can't hurt me. Why can't I hurt you? I can take your life, huh? You can take this body, you can destroy this tabernacle that I'm in, but you can't take my eternal life. You can't destroy my soul. You can only make me absent for this body. But if I'm absent for this body, I'm present with the Lord. What did the king do when he was searching out for the Christians through even the tunnels that they had buried themselves in to get away? And he sent the soldiers and said, we're going to come in after you and kill you if you don't come out. And they said, we're not coming out. We're not coming out. So he said, all right, we'll send the soldiers in to get you. So they sent the word out, come on in and get us. Because if you take our life, we're absent from the body and present with the Lord. You can't win over that group of people, can you? Can't win over that group of people. He gave up. He said, these are crazy people. He said, if I kill them, they say, it's all right. If I tell them I'm going to torture them, that's all right. They don't care what I do to them. The power of the resurrection. Beloved, there's something far better than this life. Are you only living for this life? This life can be snapped out. Then what? Eternal life is the thing that we really need to rest in. The Lord Jesus Christ. Have we received the forgiveness of sin? Have we received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior? If we haven't, right where we sit this morning, you can bow your head and receive the Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sin, and can know your sins are gone. Don't have any doubts about your sins. Beloved, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, have no doubts of your sin. Look at the resurrection. That's the proof that death has been conquered. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive. And beloved, though they take my life, I'll be more alive after I'm dead than I am when I'm alive this morning, because I'm going to be absent from the body, present with him, with eternal life. and I am a possessor of it this morning. And if you're saved, you're a possessor of it as well. Shall we just bow in prayer? Brother, would you dismiss us in prayer?